Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
But while he's here, can everybody just stand and welcome the pastor of our church in his mint green sweater, Vernell J.R. Samuel. Hallelujah. Yeah, we can sit up here. We can sit. I don't want to sit too much. I did legs day. No,
I'm not good. I'm not as fit as you.
Thanks, Daryl. Appreciate you. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, I'm not gonna need, I guess.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. All right.
Yes.
So I welcomed you, so you're going to say something.
All right, we're going to have a little revival chat today. As Ryan mentioned, I wasn't supposed to be here today, so we don't really have anything planned per se that I specifically want to say, but I do want to talk a little bit to us as a family. We're going to have a little discussion around some of the core values of our church. It's extremely important that we understand. Well, first and foremost, as Ryan mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday. If you don't know, that is like the second most important day of the Christian calendar. It was the day the church was born. All right, Pentecost Sunday was the day that we see in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and the people who were gathered together, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was from that encounter that all ministry began in Jesus' name. It was when the church began to go out and actually begin to preach about Christ, his return, his crucifixion, his resurrection. It began to inform people about the supernatural reality that person named Jesus that you crucified was not just a man, was not just a prophet, but he's actually God.
Amen.
And God was on earth for 33 years, and you crucified him. God was on earth in the form of a body, in the form of a man. He walked, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, right? He cast out devils, he turned cities upside down, all right? And what we saw in the Son of God, whom you crucified, he rose again 3 days later. Go to his tomb, it's empty. You can't find his body, you can't find his bones. And we're here to let you know that he's coming back again, and now is the time to hear his voice, to repent, to turn away from your sins, leave your law behind, leave your legalism behind, leave your traditions behind, because right now we've just proven to you, and we're going to continue to prove to you that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King of Kings, he's God, and we want to now let you know that not only did he leave, but he said he's going to send another comforter. He's going to send another one. So, you know, Jesus blew the people of his time. He blew their minds in so many different ways. First, by proving that he was God. And number two, by letting them know that there was another God coming. So, here it is. The Jews, they only knew about one God. In Deuteronomy, he said there is only one God, one Lord. His name is Yahweh. Then Jesus comes and says, I and my Father are one. Jews understood that to mean that if you're saying that God is your Father, then that means you're also a God. He said, yes, the scriptures prophesied about the Son of Man who was to come, about one who was to come, the seed of God, this person who's going to come, who was going to be the Messiah of the world, his name was Yeshua. So he's now, I'm the Son of God. So now, those who did not want to believe that God sent his son, and Jesus spent 33 years proving, or we should say 3 years, because that's when he started his ministry, spent 3 years proving who he was, that I am the Son of God. And then he says, I'm leaving, but then I'm going to send you the promise of the Father. I'm going to send you the promise of the Father. If you read your Bibles in the Gospels, when it talks about the promise in Acts chapter 1, that word promise is capital P. The promise of all promises. See, the greatest promise that God made to us is not just the fact that Jesus was going to come and die for us, but the greatest promise is that he was going to send his spirit to come and actually live in us.
Hallelujah.
That's the promise of all promises. That's greater than the promise of money, the promise of a job, the promise of cars, the promises. The promise of all promises is that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to transform you and turn you into a son of God. You are going to become just like the Son of God when the Holy Spirit fills you.
Amen.
Right? So now the Jews is like, you mean there's another God? There was one God. He's like, yes, we all are one. There's one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And we learned a few weeks ago, I talked about how the Holy Spirit is like the forgotten God. Right? We kind of ignore him, or we treat him like he's negotiable, but really and truly, none of us are saved without the Holy Spirit. None of us can live like Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Christianity is futile, it's pointless, and meaningless to you without the Holy Spirit actually energizing you and empowering you to live this life. Any promise you try to pick up in the Bible and try to go after, you need the Holy Spirit to actually escort you and guide you into the experience. If not, then you will be just simply operating out of your own strength, your own works, your own effort, and that actually leads to what the Bible calls, it leads to death. All right? The spirit is life. Everything else leads to death because it's carnal. It's out of your own strength. So we wanted to talk today a little bit about as Hungry for God, as a church, as a family, and as a community, kind of defining our culture in light of the responsibility that the Holy Spirit has of us and of you as Christians, as believers, as those who said, hey, I come to realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, and now I'm on this journey where I'm going to discover my purpose and my meaning in light of that revelation, right? In light of that revelation, in light of that relationship that we say we have with God, what does that look like, right? So, yeah.
Okay, that's the intro. All right, I'm kind of titling this spiritual values, right? So because we really want to talk about the practical spiritual values that we need to have as believers, that's gonna make us look like Christ, amen. Because the Bible says that there's fruits of the Spirit. Right, and the thing is though, if you put a seed in a certain environment, right, and in order for it to grow, it needs to have in a certain soil, it needs the right environment for it to grow, right. So that's how it works in nature, right. If I take a tropical seed and bring it into a non-tropical climate and try to make it grow, it's not going to be the same fruit, right. We understand that. So as believers, when we need to understand, if we try to live our spiritual life by our human desires, it's not gonna work, because that's not how God built this thing to work. All right, like I like that Facebook commercial. That's not how any of this works. When the lady tried to put, she has to say, "This is my Facebook," and she tried to put pictures on the wall, and she says, "I don't like you. I'm gonna unfriend you." And the friend goes, "That's not how any of this works." As believers, when we try to live a spiritual life with natural values and natural laws, that's not how any of this works, because that's not how God intended to work. Amen? So that's what we really want to talk about and hone in today, and talking about those spiritual values, those core things, practical things that we need to do in our lives and actually to align with what God wants us to be. All right? So, Jay.
Yeah.
Let's talk about some spiritual core values. If you were to pick spiritual core values, what would you say would be some good spiritual core values?
Good spiritual core values to me, number one, we've been talking about honor. Honor. Everybody say honor.
Honor.
That is a critical core value for the kingdom. Honor God, honoring people. Number two, I think another core value would be diligence. The Bible talks about how from the beginning, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see this word seek all throughout it, all right? Seeking God, seeking after him, seeking his face, all right? You see that both in the Old and the New Testament, and what I realized is our entire life is one big seek. Our entire lives are seeking after things. We're seeking after money, we seek after cars, seek after a home, seek after a spouse, and seeking is okay, but the Bible says make sure God is the priority of your seek. And so learning that you're always seeking after things whether you believe it or not, know it or not. And so God wants us to be aware of how much we need to seek after him above anything else. So the diligence that's required in seeking, I think a lot of Christians feel like stuff is gonna happen automatic, that blessings come automatic. Blessings are not automatic in the scriptures. Blessings do not come automatically to you. There is a process, and there is a procedure. There is a certain level of diligence that's required, because even when the blessing comes, the easiest part is to get blessed.
Mm-hmm. Come on, Jay.
The harder part is learn how to maintain your blessings.
Come on, it's good.
Right? You get saved and get blessed at the same time.
All right, don't jump too fast. All right. Go too fast.
All right. All right, honor, diligence,
okay.
Grace. It's a core value.
Okay.
Loving people, love. I believe.
You hope you guys should be taking notes. You guys should be taking notes. You guys, because these are things that we want you guys to actually practice, right? This is not things that we're just saying just to say. These are actual things, real things that you guys need to put into practice. So make sure you're writing these down. Go ahead, Jay.
And the reason why these disciplines are so important is because you're gonna find out if you try to have a meaningful relationship with God and you don't incorporate these values, you're not gonna be able to walk with God. If you don't incorporate these values, if you don't honor people, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. When you lose your seek, you lose your hunger, then you're going to find something else to seek after and end up in idolatry. You know that all sin is rooted in idolatry? That you've deified something in your life, make it superior than God. That's why the first commandment God talked about was, don't have any other gods. Seek me first. Don't put any other gods before me. Because every other sin we commit after that is all rooted in us. We deify our jobs, we deify money, we deify people. That's what happens when you don't seek after God. You seek after something else that you make a god. Because we were created to worship.
Yeah, I like what Jay just said. I use a lot of quotes. You guys are probably used to that because I read a lot of books and I love quotes. But C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and he says that inside of every human being there's a God-sized void. And the thing is about an implication of that is that if you have a God-sized void in your life, you're always going to look for things to actually fill that place. So if you don't actually look and seek God, you're gonna seek something like it because there's a void for a God figure in you.
Wow.
Right? So it's the implication that we all as believers, it's something that we have to naturally understand that, hey, I have a God-sized void in me, and when things become more important than God, I'm actually putting that in God's place. And we just have to be, it's a constant, that's why I think the diligent thing is very important. It's very easy to get saved, find God, put God in that void, and then actually replace him later. If you're not diligent, the devil will get you to take, once you receive God, and actually replace God with the things that God blessed you with. Marcus says this quote, he says that, the devil has no problem, and has no problem with you getting the things God wants you to get, but he doesn't want you to go God's way to get it. That was so good. Somebody say, Marcus, that was good.
Marcus, that was good.
Because that's the essential thing in our lives, is that all of us, and as believers, we are in this constant battle, and that the devil knows that inside of every believer there's a God-sized void, and if I get to replace that with anything but God, I win.
And I think the values, I think number one, I don't know if I mentioned consecration. It's another value, personal time with God, your personal communion with God on a day-to-day basis. I think that by far is probably the greatest out of anything else. It's just that the more time you spend with God is the more you become like him.
Yeah.
The more you spend time with God, the more you become like Him. If you don't spend any time with God, day to day, week to week, you will become weak.
That's good.
All right, you have to. Again, it's something natural that you do. It's like you don't. That doesn't require any talent. You don't have to have a gift. You don't have to have an anointing to do that. You just have to want to do it and discipline yourself to do it. And so spending time with God means spending 15, 30 minutes, an hour. Jesus said, can you not pray me for at least an hour? So I try to make it my personal pursuit to spend at least an hour a day. But spending time with God, with my Bible, in prayer, worship music, setting time aside with just Him. No distractions. The Bible talks about how Jesus will oftentimes go into the desert, in the solitary place, right, in the wilderness, and He will pray, sometimes the Bible says, all night. Why would God, the Son of God, need to pray and spend time with God? And if you look at the times when He did that in scriptures, it was right after that He made some type of major move. He spent all night in prayer, then He came from the mountain, and He assigned who the 12 disciples would be. So it was, God gave Him instructions in that time of prayer. He knew who the 12 to select. So some of you don't know the people in your life, who to have as friends, who to keep close to you, because you really know how to discern people by spending time with God.
Yeah.
If you try to use your own perception of people, you're just going to judge people based on how you feel. And you don't want that, because sometimes it can be the person you least expect to be the very person God wants you to actually walk with. And so you have to spend time with God. It's that intangible stuff that happens when you spend time with God. He corrects your focus. He corrects your attitudes. Anybody ever did something you didn't feel like doing, but you knew God told you to do it? Right? That happens by spending time with Him. Like he supersedes your natural desires, and He says, no, this is going to be good for you.
Yeah.
I call those His prescriptive remedies.
Yeah.
God's prescriptive authority is that He tells you things that, you know, when you go to the doctor may say, you got to take this or drink this, and you don't feel like it, but you know it's going to be good for you. But you trust the doctor to tell you that this is going to have a beneficial effect on your life. And the same thing will happen with God. God will begin to say, you know that person who you hang out with? She seems nice, but that's not your friend. And you'll be like, you may not even see that there's anything wrong. But then you can ignore God, and then 3 months later, you find out why. So the best thing I've learned to do was spend time with God and trust my heart after I spend time with Him. Because I know that spending time with Him begins to share things with me that's going to be beneficial with me later on.
Okay, so.
Anything else, left
out, you want to add to that? No, I want to add to that. I want us to just really focus in. We said a lot of core values there, but I want us to actually focus in on a couple and just get real practical on those and just get real deep on those. So let's talk about what honor looks like. As a believer, living a spiritual life, what does honor look like in your day-to-day walk, and how does that look? So let's talk about that a little bit.
Okay. For me, first and foremost, spending time with God every day, that's where honor starts for me. Because my patience is shortened when I don't spend time with God. Right?
Come on. If you don't spend time with a fruit maker, you can't get the fruit.
Right? So I'm no good to people if I don't spend time with Him. So I want to make sure I spend as much time as I can with God, so when I actually get around people, I'm not doing it out of my own strength. I'm not trying to love people out of my own capacity to love. I'm spending time with the God who is love. He rubs off on me, and then I have the capacity to be a greater blessing to people. I can honor people because of the fact that I'm not honoring them based on my own capacity. So I always try to make sure I know that I have nothing to offer unless I spend time with Him. So that's where honor starts for me. And everything else that I know He asked me to do, I'm doing it because I know he's giving me the strength to do it.
Amen. So, as a personal gauge for you, I know a personal gauge for me is that, how do you approach situations where there's dishonor?
Towards me, towards somebody else, towards...
How, any situation, just you pick one. Pick a situation that you think is good. You. Okay, yeah, let's use you.
Yeah, all right. So, again, it goes back to my own, that time with God.
Yeah.
People don't surprise me.
Mm. Wow.
Whew. Right? I know, you know, as when you... It's like Jesus said it best. He said, no one is good. Mm. He didn't say that about himself.
Yeah.
He says, only God is good. Which means if people do things that disappoint me, I'm not going to be surprised. Because I still understand there's the nature in people that they can still fall in those areas. So I don't have expectations of people that God didn't give me expectations about them for.
Wow. That's good.
I still love people. I honor people because I all know we all have fallen short of the glory, and we're all now being restored back to that glory. But in that restoration, we still are going to fall. Just people fall 7 times. So for me, knowing that people will fall and people will make mistakes along the way, I'm not going to take it personal. Because I believe people love me, and if they don't love me, something's wrong with them. How would it be not to love, right?
Yeah.
That's my mentality. And so that's kind of like how I feel about it, and so I don't really have false assumptions or false expectations of people. So so when dishonor comes, I'm not really taking it too personal to the point where I can't forgive them, I don't want to talk to them, I can't stand them when I see them. I don't allow those thoughts to come in because now that's a reflection of me, not them.
Amen. So you said something really good there. So you have an internal perspective of an external thing that somebody does to you before they do it.
Yeah. Exactly.
Do you guys get that? He has an internal perspective of something somebody's going to do before they do it. Jesus, and this is the nature of God, he had an internal perspective of us before we did something external. He had an internal perspective that he loved us before Adam and Eve ate the apple, so that even after they ate the apple, he still find a way to bring them back. If you have honor as your perspective in your heart, when somebody dishonors you, it doesn't matter because your perspective is honor. It's very important that we get, and I really want to drive home on that, is that, and what Jay said was so powerful, is that he has an internal perspective that he doesn't allow people to change. And that's how our life we have to live as a believer. That was really good, Jay.
There's that statement that you say, expect the best, prepare for the worst.
Yeah.
So I expect the best out of everybody, but I still prepare for the worst in them.
Amen. Everybody got that? It's good and honor. Anybody want, anybody that's good, honor, that's very practical, something really practical you can use, right? Everybody? So anybody for them that's good, practical they can use?
Even for myself.
Yeah.
I expect the best. Prepare the worst.
Yeah.
Prepare for the worst. Yeah, sometimes you gotta learn to forgive yourself, you know,
because
you're not gonna do things perfectly as well. And so, you know, honor yourself too by giving yourself the grace. The same way, you know, you expect grace to be given to you and you expect to give to people.
Yeah, that's good. All right, so we did honor. We can go for that for a while, but I actually want to just hop a couple of guests. That can get really deep. But I just want to get real practical and start on one of these couple of these so we can actually get perspective of that. Okay, so I really want to tackle this one and whatever. It's two more, but I want to tackle this one first. Freedom. So, spiritual core value of freedom. and understand that in the context of your life as a believer. Because a lot of people say, God has set me free so I can do whatever I want.
Right?
Right? It said they use the scripture, who the Son has set free is free indeed, and it's a justification for them to be free.
True.
Right? But as a believer, spiritual core values, how should you use your freedom?
Well, the first thing is, you know, I love the story of Exodus, when the people of Israel were set free from Egypt, right? And God told Moses, he said, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go so that they can worship me. And so, basically, God gave Moses the command to free his people. So we know that we all hear the saying, let my people go, set them free, all this stuff. But then when a few years ago, and I read the fact that it didn't just stop there. He said, let them go so that they can worship me. Which means that you're not free indeed until you're free to worship. So my freedom, anything that hinders me from worshiping God is not freedom. So now, because the goal of freedom is worship, I understand that now I can explore my freedom, but anything that hinders me from worshiping God freely is not freedom. And that's how I gauge personal freedom in my life. What do I have a conviction about? What actually restrains me, restricts me from giving God the freedom that he deserves, the worship that he deserves out of my life? Anything that stops me from worshiping God is a hindrance to me, is not freedom. And I think that's kind of how I gauge it.
Amen. That's good. So let's get practical. I'm almost gonna ask the general question. I want to get one practical thing in there. So let's talk about freedom of choosing to do things that other people might see as not being Christian-like.
Okay.
So when for me personally, I personally feel that, and this is, I'm talking about myself here. So for me personally, I'm fine with going out to a bar with my friends and having a drink. But some believers and Christians say that that's bad. And if you're a Christian, you're free. You shouldn't be in the bar drinking, right? So how do we gauge that in the perspective of not only yourself but other people and in those circumstances?
That's good. So I think we've come to a conclusion, or by now we should understand, there's nothing wrong with drinking wine, right? There's nothing wrong with it. Do we know that by now? The Bible tells us that we should not be drunk. So getting drunk is wrong, right? So I think, can we get past that by now? Now, from a community level, this is where it becomes a little tricky, because now, all right, we know that that's okay. Some of us know that that's okay, but then there is something called personal conviction. Now, the Bible talks about, like, for example, in Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, they drank wine, but then there were certain people called the Nazarenes, for example, who God told them not to drink wine. Levites, they were told not to drink wine. It wasn't because drinking wine was wrong. It was because of their personal calling, and their personal calling led to a personal conviction. Okay? That was their calling. That wasn't the standard for everybody else. What happens usually in the church is this: God will begin to call people into a certain lifestyle in which certain behaviors or certain things they are not called to practice. And then that person will say, well, I don't drink, you're not supposed to drink either. Right? And so now you will have, on this road of freedom, there are two ditches. One ditch is called compromise. The other side is called legalism. Are you following me? On this road called freedom, there are two deep ditches. Compromise and legalism. Compromise is what, you know, like the Pharisees, they saw Jesus. Jesus hung out with sinners who drank. And the Bible says that they called him a wine bibber, a.k.a. a drunkard. They said that Jesus was a drunk because he hung out with people that drank. When in actuality, Jesus never drank to the point where he got drunk. Jesus turned water into wine. We see that, right? He supported that. But at the same time, Jesus himself never was overtaken with wine. But the Pharisees, who were on the other side of the dish called legalism, they cast judgment on him and called him all sorts of names because of the fact that he indulged in a behavior or lifestyle that they themselves thought that it was wrong. But we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, right? And even though God, Jesus never sinned, he did nothing wrong. You guys follow me? So here's what happens usually. When a person is not spiritually sensitive or mature enough to handle wine, the Bible tells us something. And it even talks about meat, right? In the same context. I forgot where it is right off the top of my head in 1 Corinthians. It talks about if someone feels like it's wrong to eat meat, because Ryan doesn't eat meat, right? So if me, who I eat meat, right? I get around, Ryan comes over to my house, and I say, I know you don't eat meat, but this is what I cook, so you're going to have to eat it. That I'm wrong for that, because I'm trying to force him out of a personal conviction in his heart. So the Bible says to us, if you know something is going to cause another person around you to fall, don't do it around them. And that's where the maturity comes in to say it's not about right or wrong anymore. It's not a right or wrong, heaven or hell issue. It's now you're concerned about your brothers and sisters around you. If I know someone around me, let's say they personally, I drink wine, but I don't drink it in public. Or I don't do that in front of people who I don't want to give someone the illusion to have something negative to say about me. So I'm not going to be out in a park, and I'm not going to have a bottle, and I'm going to be drinking.
What about posting it on social media?
Same thing. Why would I do that?
Okay.
Right? Because people who come on my social media page, I'm going to leave them I'm giving them permission to make judgments about me. Right? And that again can cause other people to fall, because somebody else who might be a brand new babe in Christ, who just left a lifestyle of drinking alcohol and partying and clubbing, he says, like, oh, it's okay to drink, and then relapses and goes back into alcoholic behavior, right? It's all about now being mature enough to understand our community. We're responsible for our actions and our decisions, because what we do personally can cause another person to fall, and you have to understand that. So the more responsibility you know you have, and that's why some Christians don't want to grow up. Because the more responsibilities you know you have, and that's the burden of freedom.
Yeah.
The freer you are, the more responsibility you have. I think it's Chris Valentin, he said this. He tells his school, the Supernatural School of Ministry, he tells them, you're free to make as big a mess as you want. As long as you know you have to clean it up. So, nobody's going to clean up your mess for you. If you cause somebody to stumble because of your personal decision, you have a responsibility to clean that up. And so, if freedom, responsibility goes hand in hand. If you want freedom, also understand that you have a responsibility to manage that freedom. And you can actually put yourself in bondage if you don't manage your freedoms.
Amen. It's good.
So the Bible says, stand forth in your liberty. So you got to know, biblically speaking, why. What's the legal basis for your freedom to drink wine? What is it? What's the legal basis for you to drink wine? What's that?
That's not biblical.
That's what it say. Timothy talks about, Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for the stomach's sake, because he was sick. So, everybody, yes, some of you heard it.
That's a ditch called compromise. No, but anyway, I really want us to. I really want to get practical with with the things that we're talking about, because a lot of people see things and we do different things, and everybody's like, why? If he could do that, why can I do that? If he could do that, why can I do that? But
I give a story. I give a quick story. For those of you that know, I was involved in music and the music industry. There was one moment I was working in the studio, big name studio, big name artist, doing stuff around people who weren't Christian, weren't saved, and they drunk, they smoked weed. For about four weeks, I was in that environment. Never drunk, never smoked weed with them, right? It wasn't until about 3 weeks in, we went to, we had a, like a little break in between sessions, went to just a bar downstairs, get some wings and stuff. And here it is, this producer is talking to me. He says, you're the first person I ever met my age who didn't smoke weed. Right? Not only that, he said, and he was offering me to drink with him. I said, nah, I don't drink. Same thing, he was shocked. Now, I do, but I just don't do it in public. And I never felt like I didn't have to fit in to do that stuff. I didn't compromise. Why? Because I knew that I was setting a standard. In this environment, where I know I'm in darkness, I'm going to be light.
Hallelujah. It's good.
When I'm amongst light, there's nothing to prove here, right? In darkness, I want to make sure that I set a standard where they know I'm different. And that's why God actually gave Israelites certain commands. It was to set the people apart from every other nation. They got drunk and had orgies and do all this stuff. Jesus said, no, you're going to have one wife. And you know what I'm saying? He set standards. No graven images. Don't make any other images of me. Why? Because all the other nations had images of gods they worshiped. He was literally giving them standards, right, that was going to set them apart from every other nation. The dietary laws, don't eat shrimp, don't eat these things. It wasn't to tell us how we're not supposed to eat. It was at that moment, this was his people, and I'm going to give you these laws that's going to set you apart from all the other nations. So because you don't eat like them, because you don't dress like them, because your music is different than them, the government is different than them, it's going to cause them to say, what's wrong with this? What's different about you? It's going to attract them to the God you serve. That's why we do those things, is to set ourselves aside from every other nation. Many of you guys grew up in West Indian backgrounds or homes, everybody drunk, everybody did all types of stuff. But then sometimes you have to be the one to say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to set a standard so that people don't think they can get away with doing anything they want to do around me. They curse, I don't cuss. Why? Because I'm setting a standard. Are you going to go to hell if you curse? No. But if you do cuss, you look like everybody else. So you now have to be intentional about your witness, setting yourself apart from everyone else because you're different.
That's good. Did that help anybody? That's good. All right. You accept? I don't think it was a proposal. All right. But so that was really good. I want to, one other thing quick, I'm looking at time, I was trying to get done, one other thing on freedom. So, one of my big things is that believers, and this is a personal thing of mine. So, for me, I have the freedom to choose not to go to church. Right, I can say I'm not going to church today. That's my freedom. I can do that. I cannot go to church. But for me, not going to church is not an option. Right? If I'm in an area where there's a church that I know that lines up my values, I'm going to church. right? As believers and as where we stand, and I know we've spoken about this before, so I want to talk about it, is that our, and I really want to talk to our church about this because I really think it's something we really need to talk about, because is that always giving ourselves an option to not choose God. Because we don't see it that way. But that's how I see it. If I'm if I can get up to go to work at any point in my time and do it, but I still have the choice not to go to work. But I get up every morning and I do it. But one Sunday, one day out of the week, I make it my choice not to choose God. Because I have freedom. So I kind of stated my perspective, right? But as your perspective, and I want to really talk about this, because I really want us, I want us to get this in our hearts and understand that this is how I see it, and I think this is how we also see the believers, that when we say that I can't go to church because I was up late last night, I can't go to church because I was doing something else not for God, so I can't choose God in the morning. And we use those things as our crutches to say that, hey, it's okay because this happened. It's okay because that happened. What's your perspective on that?
You said it best. Don't let anything keep you from church on Sunday that won't keep you from church on Monday. Keep you from work on Monday. I say, don't let anything keep you from church on a Sunday that won't keep you from work on a Monday. Don't let anything keep you from church on a Sunday that won't keep you from work on Monday. That's my philosophy. If you're sick, some of you guys are sick, you still go to work. And if you could weather it, right? You force yourself to go. But then, like you said, God, if I miss a Sunday or two, that's okay. And I just think that it goes back to that freedom to worship thing.
Yeah.
For me, again, it goes back to that. You got a question. Idolatry I want to get that word into your heart, and I want you to become aware of it. That was, God, when God gave the commands, the first three commands he gave dealt with that. Don't put any God before me. Don't make any image. Don't put any day before me. Why? Because we have the tendency of deifying things whenever we're not putting God first. And so for me, I'm not going to make a decision to not worship God on a Sunday corporately, but then I have no problem waking up and going to work Monday through Friday around people I don't like.
Come on.
Working for people who probably don't like me. Right? And we will spend our energy, spend our money to get there, and we do all this stuff, make all these sacrifices for a job. And God, Jesus said it best. He said, you cannot serve God and man or money. So it comes back to that, like idolatry. What are you serving? Worship, work, servant, all those words are all related in the Hebrew. I wish I'll teach that one day. The word work and worship are the same word in Hebrew. It's the same word. So, the energy of the work you put in for your secular job, how does that compare to the work and energy you put in for your service to God? That will show you where your worship is.
Amen. That's good. Yeah. No, I really wanted to talk about that. That's very big for me. A lot of people don't get it in their life. Like my mother, she doesn't get it at all. My mom, I'm like, Mom, on Sundays you can't get me to do anything. Monday to Saturday, you can get me to do anything you want, but on Sundays, going to church and this is where I'm gonna be. And that's just my time. The thing is though, once you actually make those choices in your life, people in your life will actually respect it.
Come on.
And they will maneuver around that in your life. But if you don't actually put it as a standard and you skip out on church that one Sunday to go to brunch, to go to brunch or to go out to dinner or to go to something else because of church, then people are like, oh, you missed it last time, so come this time again.
And it'll keep pushing.
And they keep on pushing it. And then you're going to keep on doing it. And then sooner or later, you're not going to come to church because you're out too late or because you're too, and before you weren't used to do that.
Yeah.
Right? It's that we have to get this in our minds, is that do not give yourself an option to choose God. Mm. To not choose God. Wow. Right? Not choosing God should never be an option as a believer, as being saved. If God is an option, I'm taking that option, right? It's not saying that every single church, if your church had four services a day, you got to be at four services a day. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that pick one, go to it, and then maneuver around your life around that. Unfortunately, if you have one, if you go to one church and only have one service, maneuver your life around that. Listen, God maneuvered his life around your sin.
Jesus.
If the God of the universe maneuvered his life around your sin, you can't maneuver an hours of a day for him?
Wow.
Right?
Wow.
Most of you guys probably never thought of it like that, but that's what we're doing. Like, our God maneuvered his life around our sins. He didn't have to.
Yeah.
It cost him a lot. It cost him a son.
Jesus.
His only son. But we won't pay the price for 3 or 4 hours in a day, on one day. Which is probably less than 1% of your week. It's just our perspective of things, and what we do it for God is so out of scale, right? Because we scale things that, hey, all these things are bigger, and our God and these things are important. I gotta hang out with my friends, or my friends are not gonna like me. Listen. Some of them probably don't like you anyways. Jesus had 12 friends and one of them betrayed him. I'm going to venture and say if you have 12 friends, at least one of them don't like you. At least one of them don't like you. But you're going to maneuver your day to go to brunch with those 12 people when one of those people are probably going to put you down and say, hey, yeah, she did it. I didn't do it. But you really didn't. Right? So we have to get this perspective in our hearts and prioritize the right things in our lives, that never give myself an option not to choose God.
Amen. Sundays is not an option. Worship is not an option. Yes. I think that when you honor God that way, you know, work, job, everything else gets a lot easier. It gets a lot easier. That's why I love Matthew 6. If you get a chance, read it. Matthew 6, verse 25 through 33. That verse, I meditated on that until it sunk into me, where he says, don't worry about your clothes, don't worry about your food, don't worry about those things, but seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. If you believe that, if you really believe that, you know, you seek his kingdom, everything else will be taken care of. You will see it. You will see the fruit. Everything else. I love when Crystal made that testimony. She sought God even about her son and his performance in school. And his entire life changed. And that's what the Bible says. The promise of the Spirit is given for you and your children.
Amen. All right. I want us to wrap up here. I want us to go to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. But we all know the fruit of the Spirit, but what I really want to focus on is the verse after. I think we always skip over this verse, and that's very important. And I think this is what this is going to drive home. It's a couple of things that we talk about, spiritual values. So I'm going to start in verse 19. I'm going to start with the things that are not, that are sinful nature, so you guys know. And then also then talk about the fruit, then we talk about what the end. So from 19 to, let's say, about 26. So verse 19 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And I'm reading NLT version. I love NLT. Sometimes it's good to hear a plain NLT just give it to you like zing. All right. The results are very clear when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, which James is talking about, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produced this kind of fruit in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. There is no law against these things. But and in 24, 26 is really what I want us to focus in on why we wrap this up. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit leading in every part of our life. Let us not become conceited or provoked enough or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. So I really want us to culminate on that. We talk about a bunch of values. We didn't get it. We only really touched on two. And we maybe do this another time, but we touch on more values. We talk a little bit deeper about this. But I really want us to talk about what does it look like nailing our passion and desires, our sinful nature, to that His crucified cross.
That's basically starting with your beliefs. It's very hard to try to live right if you don't believe you are. It's hard to live righteously if you don't believe you are righteous. Right? And I think one of the biggest misconceptions about when the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh is that we don't really understand that when Paul talks about that, those things, he's actually talking about when you walk after the Spirit, that means you're living your life based on a reality of what Christ did for you. So, in other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the fact that Jesus died for your sins. The gospel is the fact that he made you right with God.
Hallelujah.
Whew. That's the gospel.
That's good.
The good news is that not only did he die for your sins, he made you right. That means you are righteous. You're not a sinner. So the excuses that we make, like, you know, I'm only human, so I still fall short. The Bible says you are a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, you are what? New. And that new person has been renewed in the image of Christ. When he died for your sins, he went to the cross, he made you right with him at that point. He became your sin so that now you can take on his righteousness. All right? So now, a person who believes that gospel truth, that they have been made right with God, now lives out of the reality that, hey, I'm righteous. And because I'm righteous in Jesus, now the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to become the fruit of my life. But if I don't believe I'm righteous yet, and I still believe I'm working on my salvation, I'm working on my righteousness, I'm still going to engage in the works of the flesh because I'm doing this stuff in my own strength. So that's why when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he's the power that comes and he anoints you and he makes you shout, he makes you dance, he makes you speak in tongues, but he also renews your mind. He wants to convince you not only of that, he wants to convict you of sin, but he also wants to convict you of righteousness. John 16, verse 8. We always talk about the Holy Spirit convicts people of your sins, but the Bible says he also convicts us of our righteousness.
Yeah.
Right? So, when you are convinced and convicted of the fact that, hey, I'm righteous in God. I'm not trying to get right. I am right. Jesus is my righteousness. He gave me his right standing. I have a right relationship with God. I can come boldly to the throne of grace because I'm in Christ, because I'm righteous. The more you believe that, is the more the fruit of the Spirit becomes an effortless response. How many people you know can force fruit to grow out of trees? Fruit grows organically as the tree is planted in the soil. The Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your efforts. It's not the fruit of your labor. You're trying to get more love. The more you try to find love in your own strength, is the more you end up doing the works of the flesh. Because one of the works of the flesh is witchcraft. Lustful, AKA manipulation.
Sexual immorality, lustful pleasures.
Right, you see all that stuff? It's me trying to get love out of my own strength. But what's supposed to happen is the communion with God, communion with the Holy Spirit, and believing who God says you are, grace comes alongside your faith to actually produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's why if you ever, some of you can probably attest to this, that there'll be moments in life when your initial reaction might be an outburst of anger or wrath, and then all of a sudden, instead of you realizing you getting angry, you got another level of patience that just kicked in. Anybody experienced that?
Thank you, Jesus. Right?
And it didn't happen because you just conjured up the strength to try to get more patient.
Say, fix it, Jesus.
Right? Right? You were cursed before, and all of a sudden, you just hope you find the grace to hold your tongue. Right? It's the grace. Right? But it's because the Holy Spirit is working in you. And the more you believe that Christ made you right, is the less you try to make yourself right, and the more you allow the Spirit to make you right in Him. He produces the fruit, and the fruit grows, right? Fruit matures. Amen? And so, you want to work on your character, you want to work on your maturity, you want to work on these things in Christ. It comes by understanding, first and foremost, you have already been made right with Jesus. Jesus made you right. That's the gospel. You're righteous. Say, I am righteous. Because Jesus made me right with God.
Because Jesus made me right with God.
All right, look at somebody next to you and say, you are righteous.
You are righteous.
Because Jesus made you right with God.
Because Jesus made you right with God.
And you need to say that until you believe it. Trey, you're righteous because Jesus made you right. All right? It's all about knowing that and believing that and spending time reading the Bible and knowing that's what the Bible reinforces over and over and over again. You are right. You are made right, not because you're perfect, because God loves you enough to say, hey, you ain't gonna get it right on your own. So I'm gonna send Jesus to make you right. And that's it. You believe that, His grace comes alongside, and He becomes your helper. He enables you, He empowers you to live this life that God called you to live. The same grace I depend on for me to love people and to live right, to live holy, is the same grace I depend on. I pray for people who are sick, and I expect them to get healed. Why? Because I know I'm right. I'm righteous. Not because of my right, my imperfection, but because I know I'm in Christ. He's nailed me to the cross with Him. My passions have been nailed to the cross with Him. My abilities are all on that cross with Him. And He exchanged my filthy rags, my imperfections, He exchanged all of that with His perfection, His abilities, and His righteousness. So I live every day depending on Jesus. And when I don't live up to those standards, I don't get down on myself, or don't doubt my salvation or my righteousness. It's not me, it's Him. Right? So that's what that looks like. It's your beliefs. Starting there, believing that you are right and you can live right.
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that you can pray for somebody and they get healed? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
All right. Do you believe that because you got power or because Christ gave you His power? Okay, that's called grace. That's called grace. Do you believe that you can overcome an addiction in your life today? Why do you believe you can overcome an addiction? Because He's giving you His power.
Overcome.
Right? So let's get beyond this self-help gospel. This self-help thing where you guys think that you can kick a habit in your own. Listen, that's not how we get delivered. We get delivered by believing Jesus made us right and he's giving you his power to live right. Period.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.